Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to worship with you this morning. So thankful for the encouraging morning that we've already had and the time we've gotten to spend in God's Word. Thankful for the way in which you've sung and praised God. That's a blessing. It encourages us. It teaches us by these words from Scripture that that are made more impactful by the music that we sing. And especially thankful that Steve and I didn't plan this, but a lot of his songs went perfectly with my lesson. And it's amazing how the Bible is kind of like one story. It's like everything kind of ties together, no matter what you're talking about. So hopefully, as we go through this lesson, you'll have those songs in mind, and that will help us to remember the things that we talk about this morning during the lesson period. Well, Cassie and I missed you last week. We're glad to be back with you safely from Alabama. We had a great week at camp. Both had the opportunity to teach some Bible classes and definitely had the opportunity to spend time with some young people that encouraged us and helped us as we try to be who we ought to be as servants of God as well. And hopefully we were a blessing to them as well. So thanks for letting us do that. But we're glad to be back. So, and speaking of camp, at camp last week, our Bible studies were focused on the idea of walking the path that God has called us to walk, and how that involves making decisions each and every day that lead us down that path that glorifies God. And the truth is, while those lessons were kind of focused on those young people that were at camp last week, we kind of could all use those reminders. We all need to be reminded of that same thing, that our daily task is to make decisions that bring us closer to the example of Jesus Christ that we just sung about. Oh, to be like thee. We want to be like Jesus in order that we can glorify God better. And so I was tasked specifically with teaching on the idea that each of us ought to write our story. If our life was a story, we ought to write our story in a way that its end is our being with the Lord. And so that's what I want to consider with you this morning. And again, even the specific idea about writing your story is something that's valuable for all of us who are Christians to consider, even if we're not young people necessarily, whether we're in the early stages of writing our story or whether right now we're writing the middle of our story with our lives or whether our story is drawing to a close in the grand scheme of things. And so beginning with the end in mind when we write our story is what I want to talk about specifically. Beginning with the end in mind is generally understood and accepted to be an effective way of achieving a specific goal or specific outcome. And so we hear that language used outside of just spiritual things. And so while we can certainly see that Scripture agrees with this idea, we know that to be true just in general. For example, are you more likely to trip if you're walking somewhere, if you're looking down at your feet while you're walking the entire time, you know, or if you're looking ahead to where you're going and what's next? Which way are you more likely to be tripped up? So deciding what the end of our story is going to be and walking toward that destination is going to make our path a lot smoother, right? It's going to make it smoother and more certain than walking in a way that looks only to today and today's needs or today's wants. Here's another illustration. Let's say you're going to play a game you've never played before. Card game, for instance. What's the goal of any game? What do we want to happen at the end of a game? Well, we want to win, right? That's why we do that. That's what makes it enjoyable, is engaging our competitive nature and trying to win and trying to compete. So every card you play in that game, you're going to play in hopes of winning, right? But let's say somebody teaches you basic gameplay. They teach you how to, like, what cards you ought to play and how to play around in this game. But they don't teach you how to win. They don't teach you how the game is won. They just omit that part. And how are you going to decide what to play? I mean, you're going to guess, right? And what are the chances of you winning that game, more importantly? It's pretty unlikely. It's possible you could win at the end of the game, but it's highly unlikely you could win if you don't know what ending you're going for. And the same is true for the story of our lives, right? If we don't know how we want the story to end as we live our lives and as we write the body of our story, it's not going to end like we want it to. It's not going to end with being with God. And so it's critical that we know what we want the end of our story to look like. And so that's where I want to start, by reminding ourselves of why the end of our story matters. And as I mentioned earlier, we know that in general, it's important to begin with the end in mind in order to achieve any end that we desire in life. But Scripture points us to this very truth as an important concept in our spiritual lives as well. So in order to see that, let's head over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 is the text that I want to use as a launching point for our study this morning. Matthew 25, and we'll start reading in verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31 says, When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The first thing we see in this text is that the end of our story matters. The end of our story matters. Because in bringing this up, Jesus is pointing us to the idea that there is a day when all people are going to be separated into one of two eternal destinies. And that destiny is going to be the ending of our story. One of those is going to be the end. We don't get any other options than those. And so he's pointing us to the idea of a final, a definite judgment. And in doing so, Jesus is telling us, in other words, that the way our story ends, the eternal destiny that is ours, is so incredibly important. And not only is it important, but it's real. It's very, very real. And we know that. But how often do we start to feel like maybe that kind of judgment that's coming isn't actually reality? How often do we kind of shove that to the back of our minds? I mean, for one, we have a world around us that is constantly trying, not just trying, aggressively trying to convince us that there's no ultimate standard, that there's no good and evil, that there's no right and wrong, no hard and fast, black and white when it comes to any kind of a moral standard. And if you don't think that kind of mindset in our society is influencing the church, is influencing Christians, think again. The truth is, it's tempting to think that way, even for Christians, even for those of us who know the truth, because it just requires so much less effort. It's the path of least resistance. If the coming judgment isn't fixed in our minds, then our obligation to rightly divide the word of truth to determine what God's will is for our lives can be significantly relaxed. While I don't think many of us intentionally seek to do that, you know, at least for me, when I'm really honest with myself, I'm guilty as charged of thinking of judgment in more abstract and relative terms as opposed to absolute and certain terms as it is described here by Jesus. But not only are we influenced by the world to forget about this reality of judgment that Jesus talks about here in Matthew 25, but sometimes we allow ourselves to forget about it just because it's kind of scary, to be honest. It's not really super pleasant, right? It's not a happy thought necessarily to remember that our eternity is going to go one of two ways with no in between. There is no gray area, that it's black and white, and that's it. And certainly for Christians, we can have confidence that if we are in Christ, if we are following Jesus, we will dwell with God eternally. We ought to have that confidence. But that is a daily decision to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And if at some point we choose to stop altogether pursuing total Christ-likeness and we choose to live for ourselves, we don't have that confidence anymore. And the point is, it's scary to think about being lost. And it's scary to realize that that's a possibility at all. And it's a lot easier to think of judgment as relative and not so absolute. So a lot of times I think we manage to kind of tame this idea in our minds. I know, again, I'm completely guilty as charged of subconsciously thinking that, you know, I show up at worship and Bible study, and even if I struggle during the week or you know, maybe I'm not exactly who I need to be, I read my Bible, I do all that good stuff, I'm probably going to be okay, right? And then we forget completely that the other possible ending of our story is possible. And so I really think we start to forget that there's a possibility we can be lost if we get off the path, if we diverge from walking in the way in which we should go. Maybe that's just me, but maybe you kind of can examine yourself and find that you struggle with that some as well. And so this leads us, if we start diverging from that and forgetting the possibility of the other eternal destiny being ours, it leads us to take our minds off the crucial nature of making sure that our story has an ending that we want it to have, making sure that we know what the ending of our story is going to be. And so this passage reminds us, it's a good reminder for us, that there's a clear separation coming. There's no gray area of, yeah, you stopped truly following Jesus and you were really living for yourself, but you went to church and you led a prayer every once in a while, so you get like the one-bedroom apartment in heaven instead of the mansion. It doesn't work that way. Matthew 25 reminds us there is a separation coming. And that's what judgment looks like. There will be people on the left, I guess this is your left, and there will be people on the right. And that's it. That will be the end of every single human's story who has ever lived. And that's not pleasant. I don't like to talk about that, actually. not enjoying this because it scares me, but we need to. It's in Scripture. Be people on the left, people on the right, and every single one of us is going to fall into one of those categories. And so we have to ask ourselves, which ending do we want? Which ending do we want? There is an eternal destiny that is desirable and one that is extremely undesirable. And those are the only options for our story's ending. And again, unlike some of the judgment call type decisions we have to make sometimes, there's no gray area on this. The options are, as we see in this text, inherit the kingdom on the right or be cast into outer darkness on the left. I hope we all know what ending we want. I hope every single one of us will dedicate ourselves to making sure that we know what the end of our story is going to be, making sure that our story does end with being blessed by the Father and inheriting the kingdom prepared that's described here in Matthew 25. So that's where we have to start if we're going to begin with the end in mind, writing our story. But if we're going to dedicate ourselves to making sure that our story ends the way we want it to, if we're going to do our absolute best to make sure that we inherit the kingdom, then we have to know what that looks like each day. We can't guess, right? You don't want to guess when it comes to this, just like in the game. You can't guess if you want to win. We all want to be sure we are pleasing to God and that we know that. So how do we do that? Well, thankfully, Jesus tells us exactly what that looks like. And he tells us right here in this very text in Matthew 25. Let's keep reading in verse 35 of Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 35 says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." So considering what Jesus says here, we can see that if we want to receive the ending we want for our story, we also have to realize that the middle of our story matters. The middle of our story matters. Again, if we want to make absolutely sure that the ending of our story is what it ought to be, we cannot afford to guess. Can't be like the guy who learns how to play the new game and really wants to win and he's super competitive, but he never actually finds out what it takes to win. We can't live our lives for ourselves, seeking greatness and money and happiness for ourselves and expect that somehow, some way, by chance, our story is going to end by being blessed by God and inheriting the kingdom, and we didn't even know it. It doesn't work that way. Some people think they can do that. Maybe we're guilty of thinking we can do that sometimes. But to do what you want and what pleases you for your whole life and then at the end of your life, clean things up and repent or become a Christian on your deathbed and sneak into heaven, like maybe I'll just barely make it. Maybe some of us think that we're not going to wait until our deathbed, but maybe this is a little closer to home. We think we've got a long time to live, right? We've got some time ahead of us while we're younger and we have pretty good health and most of our life before us. This is our time, right? Time for me to live for me. You ever think that way? This is the time for us to live it up because soon probably won't be in as good a shape. We're going to have to start slowing down and then we'll get more serious about spiritual things. You know, Grant, maybe that's technically possible to do. But there's one massive problem with those mindsets. Huge problem. None of them fit with what Jesus said. And so while maybe you can get serious about following Jesus one day later in your life, it is so foolish and sad to assume that, first of all, you'll have that opportunity. We don't get to control when our story ends. We don't. We're going to talk about that some more in a bit. But first of all, it's foolish to assume we're going to have that opportunity. But second of all, it's foolish to assume we can please the Lord that way and successfully end our story the way we're wanting to. Is that a mindset? Is that a heart that pleases God? I don't know that it is. So in order to achieve the end of our story that we want, instead of living for ourselves, we have to listen to Jesus. We have to listen to our Savior who's the only way, the only truth, the only life. And what does Jesus say the lives of those who inherit the kingdom will look like in Matthew 25, 35 through 40? Jesus says the lives of those who inherit the kingdom are filled with giving. They're filled with sacrifice for the sake of those who are in need. Those whose eternal destiny is with God live lives that are marked by giving. giving food and water and time and energy and money to help those who are weak. Jesus says that contrary to what is typical among sinful men who inherit earthly kingdoms, and they do so by seeking power and money and pleasure for themselves, Jesus says those who inherit his kingdom are those who give up themselves. Those in his kingdom are those who surrender their time, their money, their food, their drink, their homes for the weaker people around them. See, that's because Jesus' kingdom is upside down. We talked about that with Matthew. We saw that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's completely different from earthly kingdoms. Whereas sinful men trample the poor and the disabled, they trample the weak and the downtrodden in society, and they use them as rungs of the ladder to step on their way to the top to achieve power and success for themselves. Jesus tells us that if we would inherit the greatest kingdom, we must serve those who are helpless and can do nothing for themselves. Lift them up by emptying ourselves instead of stepping on them. And so that means that instead of thinking, hey, I got to live it up right now while I've got some health and while I have some time before my freedom is taken away from me and I can't do everything that I want to do, Jesus calls us instead to willingly give up our freedom for the sake of the kingdom. Instead of just doing what makes us happy and doing what is comfortable for us, we are called to do what is difficult and uncomfortable, because it is in doing things that are difficult and costly and uncomfortable for us that we show ourselves to already be kingdom citizens. We can't expect to inherit the kingdom one day, to end our story by receiving the kingdom that is prepared, if we're not already living as kingdom citizens every single day. If we listen to what Jesus is saying, we realize that Judgment Day is not going to be a surprise for us. It's not going to be like, oh, look, I won the prize. Who knew? I made it to heaven. It does not work that way. The kingdom doesn't start then, and we find out then who's in and who's out, and oh, I didn't know that. Those of us who are kingdom citizens now are those who will inherit the kingdom then. And so we have to live as kingdom citizens now. We have to give up what we want in order to follow Jesus, to serve people, to sacrifice our lives for the good of others in the kingdom. Romans 12, 1 and 2, one of the most preached on passages ever, but there's a reason. It's what we're called to do. Give up ourselves. This is your reasonable sacrifice, your reasonable spiritual worship. And we do that in order to inherit the kingdom at the end of our story. This is what Jesus is telling us here in Matthew 25. But not only does Jesus tell us that this is what we must do, to give up ourselves, he's also shown us. Jesus has shown us this. And perhaps the most impactful and well-known passage about how Jesus showed us this, how he showed us what it is to live a life of service, is in Philippians chapter 2. And so I'd ask you to go over there with me. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 5 of Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We know that what we're asked to do by God in Scripture in order to inherit eternal life is not to be sinless. It's not because that's not what he desired, but it's because we've already failed at that. So that's not an option for us anymore. But what we're called to do is to follow Jesus. And what does following Jesus look like? Philippians 2 shows us. It doesn't just tell us, it shows us the example of Jesus. It shows us that it looks like emptying yourself in verse 7. It looks like taking the form of a servant. And when Paul speaks of emptying yourself, I think sometimes maybe we miss the full impact of this. At least I know I do. But when Paul speaks of emptying yourself, he doesn't just mean not being prideful, being kind of humble and not thinking too much of yourself. Well, that's certainly part of it. But what Jesus is calling us to by his words in Matthew 25 and by his example that Paul references in Philippians 2 is to literally empty ourselves of our lives, to empty ourselves of everything that we are, to empty ourselves of our money, our time, our talents, our food, our drink, our homes, our everything, and to give it away to those who are in need for the sake of the kingdom. And if we want the end of our story to end with inheriting the kingdom, we need to live our lives each day, walking the path of self-sacrifice, of looking ahead to the end of our story and seeking to inherit the kingdom by being citizens of the kingdom of heaven today and every day of our lives. And so as we wrap up this morning, I want to take a look at a character in Scripture who shows us by his negative example how important it is to dedicate ourselves to writing our entire story with the end in mind, not losing sight of it. And that character is Solomon. If you would turn over to the book of 1 Kings, to chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to take a look at a few things about Solomon's story that demonstrate for us these things we've talked about this morning. When we think about Solomon, we typically think about the beginning of his story, which is very good. His story started in a very positive way. I won't read all these verses, but just to hit some highlights here in 1 Kings 3, we read that in verse 3, he loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. And then in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, he sought wisdom from God, and he is praised for this. And then a couple chapters over in chapter 5, he built a house for the Lord because he had a heart that wanted to worship and honor God. And he wanted to do so as well as he could. These are all great things. And as we read Solomon's story, its beginning is pretty inspiring, actually, as he focused on what David, his father, had done and tried to have a heart for God, devoted entirely to the Lord. And so that's great. But unfortunately, Solomon's story does not maintain this positive tone. Later in his life, he decided to live for himself. He decided to indulge in things that brought him pleasure instead of having his heart devoted to the Lord. And so moving on to chapters 10 and 11 in 1 Kings, we see that his wealth became his hallmark in his latter years instead of his love for the Lord. And then we also see in verses 3 through 6 of chapter 11 that his ultimate downfall came because he indulged his pleasures when it came to women. That was his big weakness. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 3 through 6, he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. So we see this distraction, this divergence from the path, led him down a path that ended in a pretty big dumpster fire. It was a mess. The kingdom was taken away from him. If you look in chapter 11 and verse 9, and then a couple verses following that, the kingdom was taken from him. And then in verse 14 and verse 23 and in some other verses, God raises up these adversaries against him. But of all these losses, the greatest loss is that the Lord was angry with him and rejected him. In verses 9 through 11, we see that. That's the greatest loss that any of us could have. It's God rejecting us, losing our relationship, our covenant with God. And so while there's some debate about whether or not Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, in either case, the book of Ecclesiastes helps us to see where this type of path leads. Shows us where we're going to be taken if we seek to satisfy ourselves with these physical pleasures and material things like Solomon did. Ultimately, we will end up with a meaningless life story that nobody wants to read. A meaningless life story that does not end in eternal life with God. Because you see, Ecclesiastes shows us that there is so much in life we cannot control. The book revolves around this Hebrew word hevel, which ultimately just means vapor or smoke. A lot of times it's translated vanity, but the literal meaning is vapor, smoke. And the book is telling us that our lives are like this vapor or this smoke, a concept the New Testament reinforces and agrees with as well. We can't grasp it. We can't hold on to it. We don't get to say, I want my story to end at this particular time, so I'm just going to do what I want and orchestrate everything myself. We can't control it. Ultimately, death comes to all, it tells us. There's nothing we can do to avoid it. Ecclesiastes 2, 15 through 17, then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this is also vapor. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vapor and a striving after wind. It's telling us we're going to die, and there's nothing we can do about it. It's okay to be scared by that. One approach to that we can have is to say, well, I'm just going to live it up while I have life. I'm just going to live it up while I'm here. And that's how the latter part of Solomon's life went. That's what we see in his life. But the end of his story was tragic. Where that led him, as God was angry with him and he tore the kingdom from him, and God rejected him. But that's one option. The other option is, we can do as the narrator in Ecclesiastes says. After the preacher's grand experiment has been concluded, he says, this is what it's all about. Fear God and keep his commandments. For us specifically, that means that each day we have to imitate Jesus. Empty ourselves. Serve the least of these, his brothers. Live as kingdom citizens each and every day. So that the end of our story is not lost. So that the end of our story is certain. And that's not by us. Again, we've sinned, so being perfect is not an option. And that's why we're still talking about this. Because if we needed to be perfect, then there would be no reason for us to try to fix our story if we've gotten off the path. But God has grace. God has mercy. And that's what Jesus gave us. And so our task is not to be perfect anymore, but it's to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, to empty ourselves. God doesn't say, okay, I'll take half your heart, but you can keep half there. It doesn't work that way. God is not made of parts. God is whole. God is complete. God is perfect and complete. And so if we want him with us, he has to be wholly with us or not with us at all. And so that's the choice that's before us. And so if we want God to be with us, our task is imitate Jesus. And if we do this, no matter when our lives are taken from us, as they inevitably will be, Ecclesiastes tells us that, we can't control it. But if we follow Jesus, our story's ending can be certain. We can know. We can be confident. We can know that even if we're not the most powerful, even if we're not the happiest people here, maybe we won't be. We're not promised that. Even if we're not the wealthiest people here, we can know that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And that we will inherit a greater inheritance than anything that is here. We'll inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for us, that we've been prepared for by the grace of God. Are you a citizen of that kingdom this morning? You following Jesus closely each and every day so you can know for certain that you will inherit the kingdom in its fullness one day as you bask in the presence of the King of Kings himself? If you're not, let me extend Jesus' invitation to you to make that change. Come to him if you've never come to him in the first place. Turn from serving yourself and serve the only king who will reign forever. Make sure your story ends in victory with him. And for the rest of us who have obeyed the gospel, even if we've been Christians for a long time, let's rededicate ourselves to daily kingdom citizenship, to following Jesus with all our hearts so that the kingdom will certainly be ours as well by his grace and by his grace alone. Whatever your situation, make certain this morning that you're writing your story in a way that leads you to an ending in the presence of the King. If you need to avail yourself of God's grace this morning by being baptized into Christ, we'd love to do that, or any other spiritual need. We'd love to help you with this morning as we stand and as we sing.